the Lord may help, I will direct your attention to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 24th and 25th verses. The Epistle to the Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 24 and 25. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying, every man, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore, putting away lying, speak of every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The whole world in the day of judgment will surely be judged from what is written in this holy book. But at the same time, this precious Holy Bible is of special benefit and purpose for the people of God. It is they that prize it much. It is they that receive of the choice things which are contained in it. It is they that are instructed from it, and those that fear the Lord will understand the spirit of the apostle in his epistles, where he felt such a concern and such a love to the church of God. That which was evident and which is evident in his epistles is incumbent upon us as members of Christ's body. We should be very concerned for the spiritual prosperity of our souls and for the prosperity of the souls of others. We find that John, in one of those short epistles, he writes concerning the desires which he had for the beloved Gaius. And he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." It is worthy of our attention to notice that very carefully. We may more easily, alas, in the present day, reverse what the Scripture says in order that we may make it fit, and that we would say, as your life prospers, so may your soul prosper. But we must not reverse the Scripture. It is important for us to observe what the Scripture declares, and we have declared to us in these epistles in the New Testament the fullness and the glory and the substance of the true benefit and blessing which are given to the church of God. We see perhaps a church in its prosperity. May we not desire to be at such a time, in such a place, joined to such a church which is enjoying such prosperity. Now, we must look at these words from that point of view. There is no question of free will being introduced to us when the apostle says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." He is speaking and writing to One that has been given a nature that is capable of so doing. If we turn to the beginning of the epistle, we notice that it is written to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Who are the saints? It is those that are manifested as saints and are born again of the Spirit. That is, those that have put on Christ, and having put on Christ, evidence that new nature which is in their heart. It would be foolish indeed for us to say that we are born again if there was no evidence of it. Many people, alas, in the religious world are quick to inquire, are you a born-again Christian? It should never be necessary for anyone to ask you or me whether we are born-again Christians. Our life should declare it. It is a standard that it would be most unwise for us to lower. Our life should declare it. And it certainly will declare it if this new man is put on. That ye put on the new man. If we examine our experience of the things of God in respect to this particular matter, how shall we describe it? What shall be our testimony? That ye put on the new man. In other words, that ye put on Christ. Was it, in fact, that which you did? Or was it not rather the power and accomplishment of the Spirit that caused you to be changed? Changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It is a wonderful favor from God to have an evidence that we are born again of the Spirit. I greatly fear sometimes that we live in an age when there is a great deal of indecisiveness, indefiniteness, in relation to what it is to be a child of God, what it is to walk as a child of God. But the Word of God surely is very clear. The mind of God is lucid in the extreme. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There are therefore two particular points to be noted in relation to the new man. Truth and holiness. Perhaps you will immediately say that I am unholy. You may join with the hymn writer, and rightly too, and say that I am unholy needs no proof. I sorely feel the fall. Yes, but it is not that, it is not holiness that is to be found in the old man of sin, in the old nature. If we look for that nature to be altered, if we look for that nature to be working after holiness, we shall ever be disappointed. Because the apostle makes it very clear, and when I say the apostle, it is the Spirit in the apostle, the Holy Spirit declaring the truth unto us, that makes it very clear that the natural man is enmity, the natural mind is enmity to God. And the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now the things which are before us are things to be spiritually discerned. And therefore we may find the natural man knocking his head against the wall, as it were, trying to penetrate the meaning, unable to come to the knowledge of the meaning, making all sorts of foolish suggestions and attributing free will where it is not to be found. But if we have a spiritual mind in respect to such a word as this, I believe there will be great benefit as we may have our hearts open to understand it. So, in putting on the new man, there are two particular features that we would notice: holiness and truth. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. One of our hymn writers, in speaking of Jesus as the way, he says, Jesus is the holy way. And if we are in Christ, then we shall be walking in a pathway of holiness. How shall we be walking in a pathway of holiness? I believe it is one of the points that considerably exercises the hearts of many people. The very thought of holiness, especially when they consider the continual upsurging of sin within their members, begins to make them feel that holiness is something quite outside the pale as far as they are concerned. May it not be that this is due so often to a lack of a proper conception of what holiness is? Now, the Word of God says this: that which is not of faith is sin. Now, we do many things, and in all honesty, we could not say they were the outcome of faith. But on the other hand, we also do many things which are the outcome of faith. How have we proceeded along the lines of faith today? You see, faith comes into our lives. When you begin the day, do you walk in faith? Have you put on Christ? Have you put on the new man? Is it evidence in your life? Now, we become very concerned where the grace of God is when we have to engage on certain commitments with the world. I mention this because I think it may set before you what is in my mind. I was in Manchester yesterday on a business appointment, and I knew that I could so easily be drawn aside by the company that necessarily I had to be in with. My heart was very concerned before God that he would so order the matter that nothing untoward would take place. And I am able to bear witness this evening that God heard my prayer, and the day proceeded without anything that violated my conscience in any way. Now, when I say that violated my conscience, it was a conscience void of offense. It did not violate my spiritual conscience. Well, we had to do business. You have to do business with the world. The old man can easily get the ascendancy, can't it? But if we are the people of God, it will be of the utmost importance that we should be concerned to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, you may say, wherein did the holiness come? Well, if that which is not of faith is sin, then that which is of faith is holiness. And since we are called upon to walk by faith and not by sight, the activity of faith in the soul is the revelation of holiness in the life. The spiritual will understand it. the natural may not observe it always. They may not know how you have walked a life of faith even before then. They may observe your spirit. They may see that your spirit is different to theirs. And remember this, friends, they may be conscious sometimes of a power that keeps them back. It is a wonderful blessing to walk by faith in our business life. Do you ever pray for those with whom you have to come in contact that they may be kept back from doing this or saying that or offending your ears in certain things? Well, now God is able to do this, and God does accomplish it. Now, the apostle himself had walked this way, and because he has walked this way, he desires to enjoin this way upon those others in the body of Christ. He desired to enjoin it upon them because he saw the benefit that was to be derived from it. He wanted to come and see the church at Ephesus in the same state and condition that John could write to his beloved Gaius. He wanted to be able to say to them, "Beloved," and this is the way he was saying it, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." What is soul prosperity? Here again, sometimes our thoughts may misguide us. But may we not suggest this, that soul prosperity is when the faith in God is our continual concern. You see, we can get into a very sad state. I have no need to enlarge upon that, because I'm sure some of you at least have two painful memories of how easily a state of coldness, backsliding, and distance from God can creep upon us. But nonetheless, our desire is, where the grace of God is in the heart, that we may put on the new man. In other words, that we may, where we walk, it may evince that Christ is in our heart for hope of glory. How is this done? You see, we want to be Christians. Ye are lights in the world. Perhaps you will say, "I'm not much of a light." And here again, people may make many mistakes, I feel. What does the Word of God say? It speaks of a candle. A candle being set upon a candlestick. Well, perhaps you may say a candle doesn't show much light. It wouldn't show much light in this building, because of more powerful lights that are available. But what a light it would show if this building was in pitch darkness. What a light a candle would show in this world, which the Word of God says is in darkness, even until now, is in gross darkness. So, if a candle, only a candle, you may say, but only a candle, how much that light would shine. Now, what is that candle? The Word of God says this: the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. And I believe this brings us down to the crux of a true profession. The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. How much we need to watch our spirit. What spirit? The spirit of the old man? Perhaps it is too much in evidence. So, therefore, may we receive this word of loving exhortation from the apostle this evening, wherefore that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That true holiness, which is walking by faith and evincing that faith by the Spirit that is in a person. Now, there's one more thing I would say about the candle and about the light. People so often today describe or expect to see light as something that is very noisy. If they can attract by all sorts of noises from all sorts of quarters, and if many people stop, if they can get people into the churches and chapels by some devious means, then they feel that there has been great prosperity. But may we not consider this in respect to the light of a candle? How silent. How silent. You wouldn't know it was there, would you? Other means of lighting and power make far more noise than a candle. But how quietly the candle is. Doesn't make a sound, but it gives a lot of light. And especially where there is great darkness. Now then, if we, our light is to show, so shine before men that they may behold our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, then this is the way it is to be done. By that light shining, that candle shining, by your spirit being governed by the Spirit of Christ. So quiet, oh so quiet. There's nothing really that we can read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ which evinces anything but a quiet spirit, a meek spirit. Perhaps the nearest we could take as an example of a departure from this, and even that I do not think we can really do so, was the occasion when the Lord Jesus took some small cords and beat those that were defiling the temple. But the Lord Jesus was essentially a man of meekness. We observe, I believe it is in the Acts of the Apostles, of this description, the gentleness of Christ. These things are desirable and are to be made manifest where Christ is put on. You may perhaps say, well, of course, my nature is different to other people. My nature is very boisterous. I'm up in a very, very few minutes. I don't know what gentleness is. Well, does your weakness make void the power of Christ in you? Are you saying that it's not possible for Christ to be put on in your case in the blessedness of the Spirit of Christ, in the meekness of Christ, in the tenderness of Christ, in the gentleness of Christ, in the condescension of Christ, in the love of Christ? Alas, alas, how sad that is. Indeed, if the Spirit of Christ dwelt in your heart and your natural mind was so very different, so quick-tempered as it were, then how much more evidence there would be. How many people would say, what's happened to this man? What's happened to this woman? Their whole nature has changed. Their spirit has changed. Oh, but how has it changed? Well, you see, they see the outside. They don't know the workings inside. What are the workings inside? Well, the workings inside are deep exercises before God. Are you deeply exercised before God concerning your spirit? Hasty spirit? Foolish spirit? Angry spirit? Whatever it may be. And the heart knoweth its own bitterness. And God knows what is most bitter to you as you view your carnal spirit. How many times does it bring you down before God that you seek unto him in prayer? What does the psalmist say? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. A right spirit within me. Why did he want a right spirit? Well, if you want a right spirit, you will know the answer. But I believe the deep-seated meaning that was in his soul was this, that he desired a spirit that would honor God. He desired a spirit that would cause men to take knowledge of him, that he had been with Jesus and learned of him. Surely this is the spirit that is desirable and must necessarily be put on if we are truly to enter into this text. And that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we may see the evidence of Christ formed in the heart with as a holy principle evinced by the walking by faith and not by sight. The fullness of Christian experience may perhaps be best described by this quotation. Concerning what Christian life is, 'tis to credit contradictions, talk with him one never sees, cry and groan beneath afflictions, yet to dread the thought of ease, 'tis to feel the fight against us, yet the victory hope to gain, 'tis to feel that Christ has cleansed us, though the leprosy remain. Now, where you have these strange workings within your soul, there will be plenty of room for the activity of faith. What kind of faith is this? It is not natural faith. It's not something that you can keep alive, but it is the faith of Jesus Christ which is communicated to your soul. It is the faith of Jesus Christ which rises to the top as the mercury rises in the thermometer when there is warmth applied to it. Rises to the top when? Well, it rose to the top in the heart of Hezekiah when he was in trouble, when he came face to face with death. And he said, subsequently, as he viewed the whole scene in retrospect, he said, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day, for by these things men live. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. He was faced with death. We may not necessarily be faced with death, but God brings things into our life sometimes that causes us to seek unto him. In all these things. What things? Things of suffering. What sufferings? Well, we may have many sufferings. Painful sufferings. Of body. But what is the real suffering of the people of God? I believe the real suffering of the people of God is the suffering which sin causes them. Oh, how much suffering does sin cause you? That's what made Hezekiah weep. He saw death in his best attainments in religion. John Bunyan saw dirt in his tears of repentance. What does the apostle say in the 8th of Romans? we groan, being burdened. But what's the outcome of that? Surely, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit, the life of faith, looking unto Jesus, seeking for deliverance, hoping in God. Is it not true? Is not that the way in which your soul is kept alive? This brought forth the sentiment, and it was a real one, not a sentimentality, a sentiment from the heart of the hymn writer, more the treacherous calm I dread than tempest bursting o'er my head. How dangerous is it for us when things are calm? Where does the tempest often arise? Well, perhaps you know the experience where people have met you or have been in your company, and as far as they could judge, all things were serene. But they didn't know about the tempest that was raging within. They didn't know the fury that the tempter was stirring up within. They didn't know the scum that was rising to the top within. And you know, friends, if you have been in the company of the godly, and they have been speaking upon spiritual things, and Satan has been injecting at the same time into your mind all sorts of dreadful thoughts, oh, how much you need to walk this pathway of faith and to pray unto God in a time when he may be found, that he will deliver you from yourself. Oh, that I had not of myself, says Rutherford. What trouble has myself given me? And that ye put on the new man, which after God, that is, in the likeness of God, and God was holy, and this new nature is holy. The word of God declares by John that which is born of God sinneth not. And this is verily true. The new man of grace sinneth not. The new man of grace is sometimes grieved because of the sin which doth so easily beset me. But then, the new man is also created in true holiness, or the holiness of truth. Now, what is truth? It stands out in the present day. I know things have always been like this. The heart deceitful above all things, in Jeremiah's day and before, is true today. Because we experience it, perhaps we think it wasn't as bad in Jeremiah's day. And the fact that the word in the next verse says, wherefore putting away lying, clearly indicates to us that in his day, lies were the order of the day. Aren't they all the order of the day today? How can we trust anybody? We shall need, therefore, this evidence of the putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, or the holiness of truth. Now, there are two ways in which we may look at this. First of all, there is truth to be received, truth to be sought for, and truth to be received. Have we the evidence of having put on the new man, being in Christ, because we are seekers after truth? The people that are conscious of the wickedness which is around them, the deceitfulness of their own heart have manifested their seeking after truth when they have prayed, "Show me some token, Lord, for good. Some token of thy special love. Show me that I am born of God and that my treasure is above." And why do they cry out like that? Well, the new man of grace is seeking after truth. It breathes after truth. There is imbued in it truth. And everything that opposes truth is obnoxious to it. Do you feel that there are many things which are obnoxious to your soul? And do you eventually come to the conclusion by the Spirit's teaching that it is because it is not the truth? It is a lie. And now this will sort us out from the spirit of hypocrisy. Are you afraid of the spirit of hypocrisy? If you are, what has revealed it? It is this putting on of this new man. It's putting on of Christ, which, as a mind detector, if we may be allowed such an expression, goes over the ground and picks out this in profession, in religion, in the world, and said, "That's not truth. That's not truth. That's not true." Have you got this blessed spirit in your soul? Have you got this evidence of Christ formed in your heart, the hope of glory? Have you put on the new man which are to God is created in righteousness and true holiness? Because there is this mind detector. Now what should we call it? What does the scripture call it? I believe it calls it the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Well, the hymn writer says it is an anchorous light to all that's right and a bar to all that's wrong. Do you ever feel that working? If you do feel it working, you see, there will be a good evidence that you've put on a new man. And the new man is active. The new man is going over things, as it were. The fear of the Lord says, "I'm seeking after truth, but this is it, not it." And if such and such things should be presented to you as the truth, this same fear of the Lord will say, "I cannot receive this. This is not the truth." No, it is not an easy matter. You see, we live in a day when Satan is appearing as an angel of light. And therefore, there are many lies which he attempts to mingle with just a grain of truth here and there, that he might deceive many. Just as an example, we may recall the words that he quoted from the scripture to the Lord Jesus Christ when he tempted him to a presumptuous act. "And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." But as no doubt most of you will be aware, Satan had omitted a very important part of that word. And that was this: "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." To keep thee in all thy ways. sometimes words of the scripture come to us. Now, I do not say this in the least way to discourage you, but rather that there may be a warning in what we say. Now, it will be good if this fear of the Lord is an exercise in our heart that will detect truth, detect the word that comes from God, detect that which Satan has wrapped up and presented to your mind, if so be he might deceive you and cause you to go in a false path. For the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. What will the fear of the Lord do? As Christ is put on, how will it detect that which is wrong? Well, the fear of the Lord will have the, if it is, has the effect of causing us to depart from evil, it will also have the effect of leading us to Christ. May we examine those words of the scripture which may sometimes come into the mind? Do they lead us to Christ, or do they lead us into evil? It's a very searching matter, needing some deep consideration. And it will be worth it, because Satan, if he can dupe you, if he can cause you to follow in a certain course, and you to be unobservant of his treachery, will find yourself in the fowler's net, will find yourself entangled. And who can get you out? Oh, we bless God that there is set before us in the gospel the Lord Jesus Christ, who is watching over you, watching over your enemies, and will surely preserve you and bring you out safely at last. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. After God. Can we look at those two words like this? Following after God. You know, the apostle exhorts the pilgrims in the Hebrews to run the race that is set before them, looking unto Jesus. Following after God. So that we may keep his image before us. It's a good thing for us to keep the image of God in Christ Jesus before us, that spirit of that image, that new man which is after God and created in righteousness and true holiness. And this will have the effect of separation. There's no question about it, friends, that one of the principal effects of grace is separation. And it won't be you separating yourself. It will be God separating you. God separating you in your spirit. So sometimes, when perhaps you may be in the midst of a company, and shall we say their conversation might be quite innocent as we would judge it. There was nothing really untoward. But there's a heaving and a sighing in the soul. Why? Because this conversation, instructive to my intellect as it is, it's not leading me to God. And we may have in this category all sorts of pursuits of theological discussion. Do they lead to Christ, or do they lead you away from Christ? Does it get your natural mind working on things in theology, or do you see the need to be led by the Spirit of God if you are to rightly understand these things. That is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now the truth. What is the truth? The truth is found in Jesus Christ alone. He is the truth, the only truth. He is the living truth. He is the embodiment and personification of all truth. The truth concerning God, the truth concerning holiness and righteousness, the truth concerning the law, the truth concerning ourselves as fallen creatures. He is the truth. Oh, it is a wonderful favor from God to know the truth. Do we know the truth? Perhaps we can best discover whether we know the truth by looking back to see whether we always knew the truth. And I'm going to be so bold as to say this, that if we say that we always knew the truth, then we have need to examine ourselves to see whether this is really so. It is one thing to know the truth in our judgment. This is not putting on Christ. It is when we know truth in our hearts. And we only know truth in our hearts when the Spirit of God causes us to know the truth. In the 16th chapter of John, we find a few details concerning the work of the Spirit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, which is expedient for you as I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You will find that the truth of that received merely into the mind or the head is very different when it is applied to your heart and you become a sinner before God. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, notice that, he is the Spirit of truth. When he is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now there is another aspect of the truth, which is noticed in the next verse. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Where the work of grace is in the soul, this will be an evidence of it. Where Christ is formed in our heart, where Christ on the new man is put on, after God in righteousness and true holiness, this will be one of the desires, yea, we may almost say, the principal desire of the soul, to glorify God. To glorify Jesus Christ. Now, as we examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith, is this our prime desire? In our daily life, is it your desire to glorify Christ? But you may walk before men and before God in such a way that they may glorify Christ. That they may see the grace of God in you, may raise up their enmity, may raise up the ire of ungodly men, but nonetheless, Christ is glorified under these conditions sometimes. He is glorified in what way? He is glorified because grace has been given for you to walk that way. You know, as we come against men, it is that if they become aware, and if the grace of God is really in evidence, it won't take them long to become aware that you are, as they say, a Christian person. You won't have to tell them. They will come and ask you, are you a Christian person? Now, if you are, and you agree to it, and you must, then, if you watch it carefully, you'll find that they will do all sorts of things to try and trap you. They will say things, and they will do things with this main object of causing you to fall. Now, Satan's behind it all. Now, how are you going to glorify Christ? Sometimes they may do those things that would make you angry. Oh, but he that controlleth his spirit is better than he that taketh the city. Do you cry unto God? Have you cried unto God that your spirit may be controlled? Now, what's the desire? Why do you want your spirit controlled? Because, you know, friends, it may mean biting your lip. It may mean humiliation. It may mean turning away. It may mean, to all intents and purposes, losing the battle. But you've honored God. That did not I, said Nehemiah, because of the fear of the Lord. And God has said, them that honor me, I will honor. And the words have been true all down the ages. Them that honor me, I will honor. Those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. The word of God leaves nothing in between. You either honor or you despise. Where do we stand this evening? Have we honored God? Have we honored the name of Jesus? Or have we despised him? Perhaps I should say a word here. If there should be one who stands silently before God and says, I am verily guilty, I have despised thee. May I commend to you this word, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O God, who shall stand? Now, the effect of this will be, if it's real, if we confess our sins and forsake our sins, we shall find mercy. So, if we have despised, if there have been certain things in which we have despised the Lord and despised his commandment, now may be the time when, under solemn confession before God, and receiving the power of forgiveness in our heart by the application of the blood of Christ, then we shall desire to honor God. Yes, that will be the mark that God has done something in our heart. The fear of the Lord, as it were, has been this detector that has moved across our heart and has said, that you despise God in that matter. And then what does the fear of the Lord do? It leads you to Christ, does it not? Does it not move your heart? Is not this truth moving your soul, moving you to Christ? And seeking forgiveness only there. And you're seeking after truth, because there's forgiveness nowhere else. But there is forgiveness with him. And there is pardon. Pardon indeed. Oh, how wonderful is pardon. Has the life of God been manifest in your soul by your fervent desire after the pardon of your sins. Now, it's not something that can be left in abeyance, is it? You don't know whether you will live to see the morrow light. How is it with you? Do you feel insecurity? I have sometimes felt, but a lot of insecurity is felt in a person's soul because of the need of pardon. Just listen to what the hymn writer says. If sin be pardoned, I'm secure. Now, is it not because of your uncertainty? You're not sure that Christ has died for your sins? You hope he has, but oh, you feel a little, little insecure. You do want to know, though God's election is a truth, small comfort there I see, till I am told from God's own mouth that he has chosen me, that he has pardoned my sin, that he has died for my sins. Well, that will make you secure, won't it? Oh, that God may grant us such a blessed security this evening, that we may feel that we are on that rock, Christ Jesus. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But we must leave it because the time has gone.